So tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. And one of the reasons I like working with young people is because you guys have not, to some degree, you've not become overly politically correct. And what I mean by that is I think you guys are willing to have more honest conversations than your parents are. I think adults are very timid as to what can be said, what can't be said, kind of turn their head on a lot of things, and kids don't. So they always say, and take this the right way, they always say there's, well, I shouldn't say that. Look at me. Look at me in my maturity. I'm learning what I can't say anymore. It's a growth on my part. It's a really funny one. You adults, remind me later, I'll tell you what I was going to say. So tonight we're going to talk about a very hot topic in our culture. We're just going to talk about Christianity and race. And it is a topic that I don't think many people enter into with a Christian worldview or through a gospel lens. And I invited a really good friend of mine, Chris Mack. I don't know if any of you have met Chris. Chris is going to come up at the end. And Chris, come up here real quick so they can... So, Chris... I don't even know you yet. So Chris is a good friend of mine. He graduated from LifePoint Student Ministry in 2011, and was part of the college ministry, went to Ball State. Now he does music full-time, but he says it pays like part-time, right? And so I asked Chris to come join us this evening because I thought it felt a little odd and almost disingenuous to have a white guy talk to largely a group of white people about how Christians should engage in race and what that looks like in the evangelical church, what that looks like through the lens of the gospel. I said predominantly, I know. So we're still not sure you qualify yet. Anyway, Chris is going to come up at the end, and I'm going to ask him a handful of questions, and I thought that he could just round off some edges, and I would encourage you guys to think through some questions. You can ask hard, obvious questions, okay? So you can take the politically correct element and push it off to the side. I think Christians should be able to engage in hard conversations, and so Chris is expecting that, and he will shoot you straight when you answer those. So thanks, Chris. You're an easy clapper. That's great. So to give you an indication, so this weekend we had a foster kid with us, a little African American boy, and to just give you what, this is why I like kids so much, because my daughters, so Isabel's 6 years old, and she's not been she hasn't been politically correctized yet. She'll say the obvious. And so, Antonio, are you here? Is he here yet? All right, so some of you guys know Antonio Garcia. He's not here. You don't need to clap. So Isabel walks up to Antonio this morning and says, "We have a baby who's colored like you." Now, we look at that, and adults would be like, oh, walk around. But my six-year-old means nothing except the obvious. He's got dark skin. You've got dark skin. That's all she meant by it. There's nothing else behind it. There's no guile. There's no agenda. It's simply stating the obvious. And so that's one of the reasons that I like kids is that they don't have the baggage yet. They're willing to just appreciate differences. There was nothing in that other than he's different than me, but he looks a little bit like you. That's all she meant by it. But if an adult says something like that, we all kind of cringe because we don't know what to do with those types of things. And we're so scared of bringing to light differences because we don't know what the unity looks like in the midst of differences. And so it's been said, and whether you agree with it or not, I think there's a number of factors here, that the most segregated time in America is 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Right? And if any of you have ever gone to different churches, and some of you know what it feels like to walk in and you're like, I was the only white person in all black church one time, and I got to be honest, it was a little uncomfortable for me. Because I didn't have any of the rhythm, I just couldn't stay on beat, so I stood out like a sore thumb. But if any of you have ever been the only girl in a room of 50 boys, or the only boy in a room of 50 girls, which is pretty much like my house on a regular basis, but you can understand where the insecurities begin to seep in. Right? And it's one thing to say, oh, don't worry about it. But that's kind of a disingenuous way of dealing with it. There are differences here, and we can embrace these differences, but I think we have to have honest conversations about them. So I'm going to open in prayer, and I'm going to pray that the Lord will allow us to have an honest conversation, that he'll be exalted and magnified in this, and that we will hopefully be able to be unified in our approach here, but walk away with some tangible things to hold on, especially in our culture, which wants to pull us apart. Right? So it's identity politics. If you're African American, you cannot be Republican. If you're here, you cannot be a Democrat. If you're, we become these, you know, these polarizing cases, and it should never be that way in the church, all right? So we've got to fight against these things, and I think in order to do that, we've got to have some difficult conversations. So let me pray, and we'll jump in for about 20 minutes to a lesson, and then we'll do some questions with Chris. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for I'm just thankful for my friend and the dinner that Chris and I got to spend together. I thank you for really what's been almost a decade of friendship and what you're doing in his life. And I thank you for his commitment to the gospel. I thank you for these students and their desire to continue to learn about you and exalt Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be magnified this evening. We thank you for the diversity in the church, that we all don't look the same and we certainly don't all have the same gifts. And so that we would begin to appreciate these things, but that we would view all of these things first and foremost through the gospel and not through our cultural lens, not through a media lens, certainly not through a political lens either. So give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to be sensitive where we need to, and help us to hear hard things where we need to as well. May we be reflective and introspective as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I'm going to try to keep this relatively quick because I want to get Chris up here, and I want you guys to feel free to ask questions if you've got them. But you, like I said, you don't need to worry about offending him, right? He can handle it. He's a big boy. And or to ask me questions or to throw questions out to your small group leaders. We're going to kind of play this by ear because I don't really know where it will go. But I'm going to present some just biblical truths on Christians and race for about 15 minutes. And it's nothing going to, I'm not going to tell you anything you already don't know. All right. Most of what we do here on a Sunday evening and on a Sunday morning is just remind you. I mean, most of the time you don't walk out with new information. You walk out just with things being affirmed and confirmed. So I'm going to ask you this question. Are you a racist? Let's define the term. All right, what does it mean to be a racist? Zach? Very good. Believe that your race is superior to others in any way, shape, or form. All right, so I ask you the question. Don't raise your hand, but are you a racist? And instinctively, we all say no. Right? We just say no. The next question is it wrong to stereotype? Now, I'm not asking you. These are rhetorical questions. Is it wrong to stereotype? Why or why not? Because we do it all the time. Right? If I have a white girl, black girl, Asian girl, who do you want as your calculus tutor? Right? Right. I mean, and is that okay? We say, well, but we don't know. And you're right, we don't. But there are reasons some of these stereotypes may exist. And, you guys understand that concept there. And I'm not saying to have them, I'm not saying don't. But I am saying that there is some honesty in at least addressing that there are presuppositions when we deal with people. Why has the church often been reluctant to discuss race? I'm asking you that question. Why have we been reluctant to even have the conversation? Good. Are we afraid of offending someone? Why else? It's uncomfortable. Sure, right. I mean, somebody interprets something that was said the wrong way, and it can be a very sensitive topic. Plus, there are places in the United States that has not dealt with the issue of race well, right? Not across the board. I think a lot of that's a media, perception that the church is largely white. It's not. All right? But there have been instances where the church has not treated other races well. Right, we look at like the Westboro Baptist Church and some places like this that seem to be hate groups. And I put that in quotes because sometimes I don't even know what that means anymore. It just means you even disliking an idea makes you a hate group. But I think the church has sometimes struggled to land somewhere and we don't always have a clean past across the board when it comes. So what factors fuel racial tension? Why does it exist? Good, we're proud people, right? What else? Very good. Isolated or historic events that are not put into context. What else? Different cultures. And when do these cultures meet? And sometimes other cultures are unfamiliar. If you've ever been on a mission trip, it can be uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable to eat food. So my my best friend when I was in like second, third, fourth, and fifth grade, now I think I've probably told you this, his name was Brian Richardson, and I was a runt. I mean, a complete runt. Brian was that one kid in fourth grade that looked like he was 30. And we used to hang out all the time, but Brian was as dark could be. Brian used to joke around, and he would say, Nate, if we're ever out at night, I just got to close my eyes and make sure I don't smile, right? And he goes, I disappear. He said, you, on the other hand, you're stuck, right? They're going to find you. And he used to say that like fourth or fifth grade. He had older brothers. And but Brian, I would go over to his house, and he had the very stereotypical African-American family. Mom would chase him around with a rolling pin, yelling at him all the time, Brian, get on back here. Chase him around this, and I would just sit back like, what is going on? It's awesome. And we'd sit down and we'd have a meal. And I had to eat things I wasn't used to. I didn't know what a collard green was. No idea what a, what are you laughing at? I had no idea what a collard green. All right. That's my point. What do y'all, you like, y'all knew what was going on. You stop. None of y'all knew. All right? Yeah, that's all right. All right, all right. I got it. But I remember having those, and I remember having pig's feet. I never had pig's feet. Now, my mom made me eat everything, because she, when you ordered a half cow, you got ate the liver, the cow tongue, the eyes, the brain, the whole deal. But I never had pig's feet. So even just going next door for dinner was a cultural, and I was told, as a, you know, you go over there for dinner, but you eat what's in front of you. Well, after a while, I didn't want to go over for dinner. So here's a question. Here's a tricky question. What color were Adam and Eve? Isn't it funny? When you guys go back to your flannel graphs, and you go back to your, what color are Adam and Eve? In every picture you've, in almost every picture you've ever seen, on they're white, right? For the most part, they're white. Maybe they got a tan, because they did run around the garden naked, so they were tan. But you very rarely are they portrayed the other way. So even though we don't intend to, we tend to create a culture through our eyes. And I think that's human nature. I don't think we need to feel guilty for doing those things. My point is that all those factors weigh into kind of how we view the world and how we view even theology. So here's a real loaded question for you. When was the last time you had a family of African Americans over to your home? Stop. That is not true. You stop. No. No, that is not entirely true. I know your parents. But seriously, stop and think about it for a minute. When's the last time you had, and not just a friend, not just Joy, but an entire, you had an African-American family over, or an all-white family? I've never been over to your house for dinner. So, for some of us, it's never. Some of us like, I've never done that. And I don't think it's because we're inherently racist. That's not my point. If you haven't done that, you're a racist. I'm not drawing those comparisons. Why, and I think there's some reasonable factors for that, but why would it be the case for some of us that the other races don't really enter our homes? Some of us, because even people that look like us don't enter our homes, because we're not a very hospitable people. By and large, as Americans, we're very private. We set up our privacy fences. We call people when we're going to swing by. We just don't swing by unannounced. But why else? Why might, what barriers exist to being hospitable specifically to other races and people that don't necessarily look like us? Just some common sense. Very good. We have friends that tend to look like us, act like us, fit in our socioeconomic status. Sometimes it's just geographic. Sometimes we tend to connect with our neighbors, and our neighborhoods tend to look very similar, to us. We tend to gravitate to people who look like us. And part of that is natural. I mean, it's just a natural, comfortable place to be. So my point with all of that is even as we'd like to say, oh, I'm not a racist, I don't struggle with these things, and we look at some of the just empirical evidence, we maybe struggle with it a little bit more than we think. Right, we do have stereotypes that exist and certain things that we're comfortable with, and I'm not trying to stir the pot. I just think sometimes we're not forced to face them. So let me give you a couple stats, and I've got these on your notes. So minorities in 2008 comprised roughly 33% of the U.S. population. But by 2042, so we're not talking that many years, the minorities will actually be the majority. So white people will be, there will be less white people than there are minorities. Okay? So at some point, this is going to, we're going to have to learn how to coexist to some degree. B, by 2023, minorities will comprise more than half of all children in the U.S. Think about that. That's 4 years. Four. It's 2009. It takes me like 8 months to realize what year it is. And then when I finally learn to write 19, it'll be 20. But that's only 4 years. The Hispanic population is projected to triple from 2008 to 2050, and it will comprise almost 35% of the U.S. population. Now, I know these are just statistics in your head, but there are huge repercussions for these types of things, certainly on the way we view the world, the way the government's going to look, right? We're going to see more minorities being elected, and I think that's probably a good thing. Well, it's not probably a good thing. It is a good thing. The black population is projected to increase to 17% of the U.S. population by 2050. The Asian population is projected to increase to 10% of the U.S. population by 2050. Point is this, the United States is getting far more diverse than it's ever been. And I think that's a good thing because we got to remember this, the gospel has the nations in view from day one. Right? The nations goes out, all tongues, all tribes coming together under the throne of Christ. So what are the barriers to race? And some of these are just common sense. Number one, some of it's just misunderstandings. We just don't understand other cultures. There are things that are unfamiliar. I remember going over to a friend's house, well, friends of my parents. They were from Pakistan, and they were Hindu, and their son's name was Zubair Jallawala. It's a great name. That's a great name. His name was Feroz, Feroz Jallawala. And I was probably 9 or 10 at this point, and we get there, we sit down to eat, and I started eating, and you'd have thought I insulted his mom, but the look on their faces was like, because I was eating food with my right hand. I didn't know anything, right? I was 10 years old. But then once I got corrected, it was like, now I'm afraid to do it. I mean, I just misunderstood, and it wasn't explained to me. And so there's a barrier. And then I walked up, and they had a little kid, you know, those little mechanical swings for kids that are, you know, and I just, there was no kid in it, and I was just swinging it. And the mom came over and started smacking my hand, and she said I was inviting an evil spirit to come and sit there and then inhabit her son when Zubair sat down. A whole different worldview, right? A spirit. And I'm 10 years old, and you guys know me. I'm fairly dogmatic. It's like, what are you talking about, lady? You're crazy. Spirit? There's no spirits. It's just God. Mom's like, hold on, hold on. You know, let's not let the 10-year-old have the theological conversation right now. Other barriers, caricatures created in the media. So the media portrays something upon us when we see it in movies, when we hear it in the news, when we see things. Are some of those things true? Yes. But some of them are just individual people. And some of them may be indicative of socioeconomics as well as race. There's a whole lot of factors that come together. And we just sometimes go to the lowest common denominator and just chalk it off to race. Insulation. Sometimes we just haven't had to engage with people. Right, and it's not a sin necessarily to not have been faced or forced to deal with people of other cultures. But I do think, and it's one of the things that I think my parents did really, really, really well because our home was always open. It was just there were people coming in all the time, and so African American, older, younger, like I had to learn to converse with age groups and people groups. From day one, like it didn't intimidate me, and my girls are almost too comfortable talking to adults. Like Isabel will talk at 6, will talk to an adult. Like she'll go greet Dick Holloway like they're peers, and I'm like, Dick Holloway, you're 70, Isabel, you're 6. He's not your peer, right? You don't joke around with him in the same way. But I like the fact that they'll have those conversations. And the other night, I think I told you guys, we had 9 different nations represented in our college Bible study. That's pretty cool. I guess really cool. We had Kazakhstan, South Africa, Brazil, Venezuela, Mexico, Canada. Does Canada count as another nation? We had 9 different nations represent India and different languages. I mean, there were probably 8 different languages that these, like native tongues, heart languages that these people spoke. And I sat back one time, I thought, this is really cool. Like, this is the picture of the gospel. People coming together under the umbrella of Christ and saying, I don't know these people, but man, they're Christians, I'm a Christian, let's go. And we'll find, we've got the common ground, and we can celebrate our differences from there. Pride is a big barrier. Geography is a barrier, obviously. Experiences, and then frankly, ignorance. And so how do we get past some of these barriers? So let me just give you some biblical principles. Again, you know all of these. But number one, all people are created in the image of God. All of them. Every single person is created in the image of God. There is no racial distinction made there. Our value and dignity is found because we are created in God's image, not because we have black skin, white skin, red skin. All people are sinful. So in one sense, we all have the same starting ground. We're all tragically broken people, right? Every single one of us dead in their trespasses and sins. White people, black people, you know, are no closer or farther. We're all dead, equally dead, and equally guilty before a holy God. The gospel is not white. Salvation is offered to all men, regardless of ethnicity. In fact, it appears that the goal of the gospel is full ethnic inclusion. We see this in Genesis and Revelation. The nations are the goal of redemption from day one. In fact, when the people come out of Exodus, right, the Passover is predominantly to reveal the people of faith, true Israel. And if you notice, at the end of Exodus, it says, and a mixed multitude came out, which means there were probably some Egyptians in the mix. There probably were some Africans in the mix. It was a mixed multitude of people. From day one, redemption was always been, while Israel was a conduit by which the Savior was going to come, it was always the people of faith, right? Rahab is not Israel. She's not a Jew, and yet she's a Gentile, and so what unites her to God's people is faith, right? That's where the inclusion then begins. In Christ, all believers have unity, and it's rooted in a covenant, not in a race. And so Christ is the unifier that transcends and appreciates the diversity. That's what we talked about at the retreat. I think it's great that there's diversity. I love the fact that food tastes different, that there are different types of flowers, different types of trees. I love the fact that there's different kinds of people. The church should be characterized by both unity and diversity, okay? Diversity brings glory to God in Revelation 7. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Gathering together. Now here's the question. What language are we going to speak when we're worshiping in heaven? So when I was at the Cross Conference, and I apologize if I mentioned this, but I took 35 college kids down to the Cross Conference, and my favorite moment of the whole week. So every night we would pray for an unreached people group, and we would just pray in our small little pockets right where we were, about 9,000 kids gathered around in an amphitheater, and you would sit there, and I would always just grab my wife's hand, and we would pray for this people group. And we got done early the first night praying, because there were just two of us, and we just sat and listened. And where we were, we could hear 5 distinct languages praying. It was awesome. Like, I sat there, and I started almost getting emotional, because I'm going, the Lord, he doesn't need a translator. He's got it. Right, he speaks Chinese fluently, and he speaks Indonesian, and he speaks, I can't think of things. Spanish, yes, he speaks Spanish, he speaks Portuguese, and all these people praying in their heart language together, and the Lord's going, yeah, I got it, this is great. Let these praises fill my ears. Or you've been on a mission trip, and you've listened to people sing in their heart language, and you're able to participate in spirit. You can't say the words. Even if you know a little bit of Spanish, you get lost. But you sit there and you're like, you're in. Like, you're like, yes, I'm unified in you, in the spirit in which we're singing. And so diversity, I think, brings glory to God. Remember, we talked about what's more a painting that's only appreciated by Americans or a painting that's appreciated by the globe. What's the greater painting? It's the one that has the broader appreciation. And so it's one of the ways in which I think God is more glorified. And I don't say that in terms of quantitatively, you know what I mean. But when the nations around the world are glorifying this God, and he's not just a white God, he's not just a Western God, he is a God of the universe, a God of the nations. And racial harmony, I think, will be one of the marks of heaven. And so we put fingerprints on heaven. We get small little tastes of it when we see it here. Because people will look, and our culture seeks to divide us in many ways, and yet we come together and say, no, we've got a bigger unity than political party. We've got a much bigger unity than a sports team. We've got Christ who unifies us here. And so how do we learn to love? A, don't deny diversity. God doesn't. We always say things like, I don't see color. All right, that's the pretentious thing to say. Is he black? I didn't know he, are you black? I didn't know he was black. Right? I don't see color. That's a disingenuous, stupid response. Right? We see color. Chris Mack is clearly a black man. But I told him this at dinner. It's always funny to me when you're having conversations with people and you're trying to describe somebody and you say, yeah, I was hanging out with Chris. Is that, what's Chris like? Well, he's black. But nobody ever whispers white. Nobody's ever like, yeah, you know, Nate, he's that white guy. Nobody's ever like, he's white. But I've got an African-American friend and he says, every time somebody will say that, like, well, yeah, he's black. He goes, what? I'm what? I mean, he just plays the game. He's like, I know I'm black. It's okay. I've fully embraced it. And I think sometimes we create these ways of getting offended, even when we don't need to be offended. And this goes both ways. Maybe I shouldn't tell you the story, but I will anyway. Sitting at dinner. Sorry, I get in trouble. So we're sitting at dinner a couple of nights ago, and we had two guys from the college Bible study over. Jose, he's from Nigeria. Just kidding. He's not, all right? Jose, clearly Hispanic background, and he had a friend named Kevin, and I just call him Kenny for short. Kenny is super dark. Jose is Mexican. And we get done eating, and my daughters, Emma, said, Dad, can I be excused? And I said, where do you want to be excused? And I said, where do you need to go? And she said, oh, I want to go play with the coons. Now, K-U-H-N-S, that's who their best friend is. But coons is also a derogatory term for an African-American. And so Kevin, he just has fun with it. You know, he my girls didn't mean anything by it, but he's like, what? Where are you going? And Emma's like, what are you talking about? And he just had fun with it. But my point is that he could have just, I mean, that's lighthearted and clearly didn't intend it that way. But it could have been, I mean, he could have, if he wanted to be a punk, he could have made a deal about it and never heard to find out what was actually meant. Right? He could have just said, oh, she's going to play with other black people in the neighborhood and got up and left. I mean, he could have. And again, it's an absurd example, and that's why I bring it up. But the point with that is that sometimes I think in order to learn to love, we appreciate diversity. It's okay. We recognize it. We recognize all shapes and forms. My ears stick out. And some of you remind me of it regularly. Embrace the diversity. You know how well I can hear? You're all a little whispering. B, put yourself in a position to expand your world. You graduating seniors, let me give you a little bit of advice here. When you go off to school and you're looking for a church, go to an African American church at least once. Just do it. It is worth doing. I spent my sophomore year, and I'm not recommending this, but my sophomore year at Taylor, we just went to a different church, a buddy of mine, just for the sake of kind of branching out. We went to a different church every Sunday because I wanted to kind of see. I'd always grown up in a Baptist church, and I just wanted to see something different. We found ourselves in some crazy churches. Downtown Muncie, downtown Marion, some churches where it was like, hi guys, and everybody's staring at you. They're like, even your walk doesn't have rhythm. I'm like, no, I can't help it. But it was really good for me to see that and walk away and say, man, the gospel's so much bigger than I thought it was. C, be willing to listen. Right, even sitting down tonight with Chris, there were some things I thought, you know what, I need to think about those things. I need to consider that. We are not going to agree on everything. And we shouldn't agree on everything. I wish there was more healthy disagreement in the church. The last thing I need in my life is another 42-year-old comfortable white guy who agrees with me. I don't need any of them. There are a dime a dozen in my life. I need somebody. That's why I like young people, because they'll push the buttons. They'll challenge a little bit and say, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And I need friends that are a little bit more different than me that round off some edges periodically. Do you seek to understand? Proverbs 18:1-2.
It's a really good verse. Let me read it for you real quick, because I'll get them out of order if I don't. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own destruction. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's a convicting verse, especially for somebody like me who has a lot of opinions. E, preach the gospel to yourself daily. You're a sinner saved by grace. Chris is a sinner saved by grace. Christina is definitely a sinner saved by grace, right? Jose, my Mexican friend, Antonio, sinners saved by grace. Pray for your own hard heart. Pray that God will keep you from prejudiceness, right? We're prone to being prejudiced. We can be prejudiced even against denominations. Say, well, the Pentecostals, they're crazy, right? There are Pentecostal Christians, right? And there are some Catholics who believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We tend to set up walls sometimes, and we should. We need to be discerning on these things. And this is a big one for life, guys. Just give people the benefit of the doubt. If you have two options, to respond one way or to assume they meant the good thing, respond like they meant the good thing. I had a friend this week. He was telling me about a situation that happened here at church, and he said somebody had offended him, and he said, should I say something to them? And I just said, no, I don't think so, because I don't think they meant it that way. And my friend stepped back, and I said, how else could they have meant it? And he said, well, he could have meant it this way, this way, or this way. And I said, why did you assume he meant it this way? Because we're kind of taught, be offended, find something. And he said, you know what? I'm going to assume he meant it the right way. Right? So just give people the benefit of the doubt across the board. We're all ignorant of each other. Everybody has something else going on in their life that they're just not aware about. A couple of months ago, I said something, typically sin with the mouth, I said something stupid to a friend, not knowing that here recently they'd lost their job. Right? There was way more going on behind the scenes than I knew about. I didn't know. And my friend could have gotten and said, you insensitive jerk, but he didn't. He just said, hey, I just let you know I lost my job. And I said, man, I'm so sorry. He said, you didn't know. He just gave me the benefit of the doubt. I didn't know. It was a complete, I just said something stupid without ignorance. When you ask that you ask your friend, so how's your boyfriend? We broke up, right? Or you look at a woman and never do this and say, when you do? Never ask that question, ever. And women, give them the benefit of the doubt. That's my point. I'm really just covering my own bases here. H, recognize this. This is humbling. Recognize that others may be racist towards you, right? The same way you view the world, there's somebody viewing you that way too. And so I would just strongly encourage you, there's always humility when we walk through these things. And then realize this, the gospel makes things new. It makes you new. You're a new creation. The old has died. The new is there. It makes all people new, all people under the banner of Christ. And what is our goal? Our goal is not to be the perfect white person or the perfect black person or to fit into a culture. Our goal is to be more Christ-like, right? All people coming together. And that's going to express itself, I think, sometimes, and it's not intended to sound postmodern. It's going to express itself a little bit different in some different cultures. There are some things, culturally speaking, that fit on the south side of Indianapolis that don't fit in the middle of Cameroon. And Chris Hansen's going to have to go and figure out what that looks like in Cameroon, right? And he's going to say dumb things. And there are times where, you know, you guys give this signal in the wrong part of the world, it does not mean okay, right? There are culture. Thank you. This is Mr. Obvious here. Yes, it does not mean okay. There are differences there. So, you know all that stuff. I just want you to begin thinking about those things. So I want Chris to come up, and I'm just going to ask him some questions. If you guys have some questions for Chris, I would encourage you, feel free to pull up a stool if you want, Chris.
Yeah, yeah.
You want one too? If you guys got some questions, do what?
Say you want one too?
Relax.
You want to stand while I sit?
No, I'll sit. So I'm going to start off and just to ask Chris to kind of briefly give you testimony. Yep. Talk about your journey, what you're doing now, your journey through LifePoint. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a broad open.
So I'll try to keep it short because I'm long-winded. But my name is Chris Mack. Once again, if you did not hear that, got earwax in your ears, whatever it might be. Born and raised from Indianapolis, Indiana. Actually, most of my time has been on the south side of Indianapolis, so I'm very familiar with this area, even though I've forgotten the street names by now. Currently living in Muncie, Indiana, and I've been there for about 9 years. going to Ball, or no, I graduated from Ball State University. So I'm just in a community, you know what I'm saying? Like plugged in. And so I had a friend who invited me to this youth group around 2010. Some of y'all might know AJ Ablog. He was the one that invited me. And at this point, like, I'd been walking in my faith, but I was one of those Christians that wasn't living it with sincerity. And so even at the time, I wrestled like, man, have I been saved? And I think that is a healthy question to ask. If you're asking that, then the Lord is doing something in your heart. And that's when he really began to do work in my heart around my junior year in high school. Now, here's a funny thing. I've been doing Christian rap since the age of 11. But culturally, that was what I was used to because my dad started making Christian hip hop. And it was what I knew growing up. And so because I've seen that, because I've been a part of that, culturally, it was what I knew. And it was my junior year when I really began to ask questions of, like, who is the Son of God? What does this mean for my life? I am a sinner. I am broken. What does it mean to repent and to turn from my sins? And what was great for me is actually being around community, kids my age. I was one of those dudes that was like, I'll wait till I get older, and then I'll start taking it seriously. But ever since then, got plugged in at Ball State with the Crew movement, with Impact, and these are Christian movements on campus focused on spreading the truth of Jesus Christ to the campus community and worldwide. So since then, it's just been staying rooted in Muncie, plugged in my church there, City Hope Fellowship. I'm doing an internship, but I'm also rapping full time.
So my next question is, so you spent some of your high school years in the youth group here at Life Point, and as far as I know, you were one of only a couple, right? There's a little bit more diversity here than there's probably ever been. What was that like growing up in Franklin Township and worshiping in a church that is predominantly a middle-class white church?
Yeah, okay, so I remember the first time I came here, and I was like, man, why is everybody standing so still? No movement. And yet at the same time, I was, for some reason, I was drawn to it. But they seem like they're really into this. not a whole lot of movement going on with their feet, but it's just something in their face, you know what I'm saying? But in all realness, though, I saw an authentic desire to grow and to know Jesus here, even though it looked different. But also because I came in this township around the second grade, like, I'm used to being around white culture, right? That looks different from when I grew up on the west side of Indianapolis. Like, life there was different because I was in a geography has a lot to do with that. And because of that, life looked different on the west side of Indy than the way it did here. So there were pieces that I was used to, right? Just living life in school, being like one of three black kids in a classroom. But to go to a church where it's predominantly white was also very different because we know that the way that we live in Christ is very different from the way we live in the world. And so I think it didn't take a while for me to get used to that because I was drawn to the fact that I was surrounded around other kids who really wanted to know Jesus, and that's what I needed in my life at the time.
Did you, so growing, as you kind of have expanded a little bit in your experiences, do you get mocked a little bit for being Caucasianized in the sense of growing up in a white township? I don't know if there's a right word for that.
Yeah.
And growing up in a white church. Like, what was that like from some of your African-American culture,
right,
kind of watching you live this out?
So I think the pushback that I had seen was not necessarily going to a white church, but just being and growing up within white culture. I was identified as the Oreo, you know what I'm saying? Like, you white on the inside, you black on the outside. The way you talk, the way you know what I mean, X, Y, and Z.
What did you just say? So, there we go.
But what was confusing about that, though, is that it came from both the black and the white community, right? So to hear that, there's this category of either being like, you know, straight black, you know what I mean? Like you affiliate with the culture, the way you dress, the way you speak, whatever that might be. There's someone who's like all the way white, you know what I'm saying? But if you're like in between, where you kind of like a bridge between two different worlds, I think the struggle can become like, what do I identify as, culturally speaking? And so someone who loves hip hop, but that speaks like your typical white man, and people say something about that from both ends, it took a while for me to navigate, like, okay, what does that mean for me? Because some days I feel like I'm black, some days I feel like I'm white. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it got really tricky. I think college was helpful for me because I talked about crew and impact. So specifically with the impact movement, our focus was to see Christian leadership built up within the black community, starting with our leaders on campus. And that was great for me to see because not only is it like rooted solely in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to also say in a world where your skin and the way that God has made you doesn't seem to be valued, we want to speak value to that. The same way that you said, you know, like Jesus has created us with intentionality. And I think it's important to remember that because there is no mistake in your color, especially those of you who are black in a culture where you can often feel that way, especially when you see that in the media. And so to have an organization where I'm also growing in my faith, but also understanding like it's okay to be black, whatever that means, right? Because there are different black people, you know what I'm saying? I grew up differently from most of black culture, but I got to embrace who the Lord has made me to be. And that was just helpful in me being able to walk with confidence.
That's a good answer. What are some things that, this may be an awkward question, but give me some struggles that you think the average black man faces that I don't know anything about?
Yeah. So I think one of the easiest ones right off the bat is like how to navigate the conversation of police brutality. So, and this is where it gets tricky, right? Like we know all cops are not bad, but what do you do with those who have been influenced by racism or statistics? And I think what's important to know is that racism in the word itself, we've known it as this abrupt force of, because of your skin, we will create these policies that give you not an advantage in life, or the way that we treat you or speak about you. You know, you think of racism, you think of 1950s, Jim Crow laws, KKK, et cetera, et cetera. We weren't born in that time. Some of us weren't. I don't think all of us were. I'm trying to make sure not to miss a generation, you feel me? That's no offense, for real. I'm trying to make sure not to miss anybody. They like, yo, man, I was in the streets in the 1950s. You
that was chill. Steve Kerner.
I was in
the Steve Kerner right there, yeah. That's low. Go, Steve.
He said it, not me. But, and this is helpful. If you guys get a chance to ever check out this guy named Jamar Tisby, he does a great way of illustrating this. But racism is not just, if you are thinking 1950s racism, you're gonna miss what it is now. Because a big force of that is that ignorance that we spoke about. Now, it's not to say that you are intentionally racist, but to miss how systems disadvantage a certain people group, that's where, I think that's where a lot of the racism happens now today. It's not so much the, like, you're black, I don't like you. But hey, what are some things that we have missed within our American culture that puts minorities at a disadvantage economically? Does that make sense?
Sure.
And so because of that, like, you have policies in place that maybe we do have to reconsider, so that way, yeah, it makes it easier for as a whole.
What would you say are the what's the biggest issue facing?
Yeah, I didn't really answer your first question, though.
You're getting there. This is good.
I rabbit trail sometimes.
That's all right. I never do, so you're good. What are some, what would you say are some of the main concerns right now? Like, if you could look at the black culture as a whole and say, man, if we don't address this, Like, we have to address this. But then what are some things that you look from the outside and you say, man, white culture really should address this, right? Because sometimes we're blind to those things. So I'm just, you've got an interesting perspective given the times that you've had to spend in both cultures.
Yeah.
And I don't want to say cultures like they don't overlap, right? I mean, we say that just for terms, right? You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying there. It's not like, well, now you're in white culture, right? That's not my point. I just, as you've lived an interesting, more diverse life than I have in terms, both geographically and worship experience, cultural, you're getting things on both sides of your head. So what are some things that you'd say the black culture needs to address? Some big weaknesses in African-American culture. Start with that one.
That black culture needs to address?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, within their own culture.
Yeah.
Like you say, here are major weaknesses that we, as African-Americans, need to address. If we're going to fix problems, we got to start in our own house. What would they be?
For sure. I think the biggest one at right now, so I'm trying to think if you guys, I'm trying to remember his name.
I don't know.
No, I just remember. you may not know who this is. Nipsey Hussle. Okay. All right. Okay.
They're tuned in.
They are. That's the thing about this generation. They know everything.
It's a tweet.
So, yeah. Just gun violence. Passed away. You know what I mean? Shot and murdered. Trying to bring peace to his community on the West Coast. I don't know his face. I mean, faith. I don't know if he was a Christian man. However, I think that there's redemptive work that happens and God uses people even who aren't walking with him. I think it's important for people to know and to come to know Jesus. He's the way, the truth, the life, and the way to salvation. But we got a God who can work in any way possible. And so someone who's willing to be in the streets, willing to speak to gang life and gang culture, because we in black culture, man, we be killing ourselves. And so because of that, we need to learn how to, and I feel like it's beating a dead horse, but we got to learn how to come together, because already poverty is an issue. Police brutality in communities can be an issue. And so the last thing that needs to happen is for this same community to bring each other down. You know what I'm saying? So we got to figure out ways to uplift each other a lot better. And so me saying this, also understand, I'm not like a guru when it comes to like black culture. So I don't have all the answers.
A guru?
Did I say that wrong?
That's an Indian term for a black guy, but go ahead. Great, just go with it, man. I love it. I think it's important to know,
like, I'm still learning things. And because I've been in, and when I talk about, like, black culture, white culture, like, that is not to set apart that we are all made in the image of God. It is that as we grow up, there are some differences, you know, same way you talked about your friend who you went into his house and it was a whole nother world. It's good and it's different, right? And so because of that that difference in me being in predominantly white culture, there are some things I had to relearn even as a black man. My dad is a perfect example. His life was completely different from mine. Dude was involved in gangs. He was selling dope, using dope, all the above, and his life changed. But, you know, as a Christian man, that dude, he's like, dude's like a Christian gangster. It's just like, he's not living that life, but it's just his demeanor. Sure. You know what I'm saying? If you have a conversation with him, you know he's been in the streets. But his life is completely different from mine. And that being said, even as a black man, I've had to learn some things about black culture that we deal with, areas that are beautiful, but also areas that are a big struggle. And so I'm still learning things, meaning that you guys got some things to learn too, if I'm still learning some things. I'm not sure if I'm answering your question.
No, I'm sorry. I just...
And this is me trying to formulate things in my head. Because I don't know the right answer to that. Let me start by saying that. Coming from that perspective, what I do know is that racism, I think what's often missed is that part of ignorance. I think it's possible to realize or to not realize that you have racial tendencies. You know what I'm saying? You might not have hatred towards someone who has who's different color from you, but you may not be aware of racial tendencies that offend minorities until they're addressed. I think that the prejudice that comes into play, and that's where it gets tricky. I don't know. I know that there are different forms of racism, and I think thinking through prejudice, I just don't know. What do you think?
I mean, racism, I think, is writing off an entire group of people, just writing them off. I think prejudice, for instance, I don't know if any of you guys, I'm not recommending the show, but and I've only ever seen probably 15 minutes of it, but The Office. Yeah. So the one clip I saw was, stop it, Janet. The one clip I saw was them having an office basketball game. Right, have you seen this episode? They're having an office. I don't
yesterday.
Know the character's name. Did you? Yeah. They're having an office basketball game, and they go around. There's one African American guy, and he's the first pick. Right, the guy walks by, he's like Stanley, because he's African American. Yeah. Right, so and then they get out to play, and Stanley's the worst player. I mean, he throws in the ball, and Stanley shoots it, over there. Yeah, I mean, he's like, he can't do it. And the guy who picked him's like, seriously, what is wrong with you? And Stanley's like, why'd you pick me? Because you're black. Right? I mean, so we have, and that's there's certain expectations I think we lay on people sometimes,
yeah.
And they don't line up to those things. And so I think prejudice is more of an expectation.
Yeah.
Racism is more of a dismissal, in my opinion, and just kind of defining those
that's
things.
Helpful.
And so,
that's helpful. Thanks for helping me.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Figure that out. See?
That's good.
Look at that. You thought I was going to give you the answer. Look at this man. But yeah.
What else? Other questions? Things that come up at school that you guys are having to wrestle with? Yeah. That's a good question.
Yeah. that is a good question. That was even something I wrestled with too, you know what I mean? Because I'm also a rapper. And it's like, well, first of all, I don't use that word on a regular basis, so I shouldn't say it anyway. So with the N-word, it has been used for various reasons, right? One of those is you tend to see it used to offend, right? But black culture has also learned how to use that as a term of endearment, right? And so it's not just a way to offend somebody, but it's another way to say, yo, like, that's my homie. Right? I ain't gonna say it, but that's my, you know what I'm saying?
I got it. Let's go with homie.
So... Right. Yes. Because often that would be considered in the eyes of black community like a way of appropriation. So it's like, have you been through the struggle with me? Do you know me personally? No. And for that reason, you don't need to be using that word. Now, I don't use that word. Okay, just let's put that out there. But, yeah, from an observation of mine, it's like it's also been used as a term of endearment. What has once been used to oppress black culture, you added an ER in there instead of an A, right? What has once been used to oppress by white culture is now being reused as a term of endearment and a way of saying...
A way of uniting, right? I mean, it unifies.
Yeah, because black people are united through the struggle, you know what I'm saying? Like hundreds of years there have been oppression through slavery. And I'm just speaking historically, right? So you got to think that history also affects the way that community acts now. And so 100 years of oppression, you got the 1950s where this radical shift happens. And so here we are now. You can't expect everything to just be fixed right away. Right, because there is a lot of that hurt, there is a lot of that struggle, and so there's unification, which may not be the best, right? But unified through that common struggle, and so did I answer your question?
Yeah, Chris Kogan, yeah. You not?
yeah.
Any other thoughts, questions?
So you said, what kind of clues and how long can you determine if someone is racist? Yeah, just the way you look. No. That is a good question. Yeah, no, I do. I definitely want that one because I'm thinking like, okay, from my perspective, what happens for me to determine if somebody's racist? And again, going back to like different forms of racism, you see things like, I drive through Muncie and, you know, I'm seeing Confederate flags and I'm like, ooh, I'm not going over there. Like, it's going to take a lot for me to come to you and to share the gospel. Maybe one day if the Lord's like really calling me. And, you know, he's a powerful God, so he could do something like that someday. Maybe He can. Now, talking about some of those other ways of like not recognizing racial tendencies, I think the only way to really determine if someone has those things is to have that genuine conversation with somebody. Now, of course, you could go the route where you see Facebook posts and it's like, ooh, like, what'd you just say? But I think that sincere dialogue is important to happen. Because even if I determine if somebody's a racist or not, what is the objective of that? Like, what good is it going to do for me to identify that? What happens after that? If I say that, you know, based off of the things that I've heard you say or the things that you've done, like, I think you have some racial tendencies, I need to be thinking about the next move. And I've seen that within non-Christians. I've seen that within brothers in Christ. And I think that, again, the racial tendencies aren't from this, I don't like you and your color. I think it's just an unawareness of how certain systems in place or certain things said to harm somebody or even just misunderstandings can come off as racist. So that's just, I think that's also a buzzword too. Like whenever you hear racism, what happens is I've seen a lot of people go on defensive of like, oh, no, I'm not racist. That's not me. It's not me. Like, I love black people. I got black friends, you know what I mean? Yeah. And I've also heard, I don't see color. I've heard that so many times in my life. And it's like, that honestly, that makes you look worse. There's no need to get defensive. Just let's talk about this thing, you know what I'm saying? Like, as a minority, and it's usually often like, I can have these conversations a ton. I love having these conversations because I want us as believers in Christ to be well equipped to have these conversations. Like, we have answers given to us because the Word of God has something to say to address these issues. I'm not saying the Bible says specifically if someone has this racial tendency to say this thing, right? But because God has something to say of these hard matters, we should be able to have this dialogue. So I guess to answer your question, my goal is not right away to be like, that person's racist. But it's if I'm seeing some red flags, to have those hard conversations first. What red flags look like? I think big ones are responses to issues that are addressed within a black community, right? So if I'm talking about police brutality and I see quick lashback, I'm wondering, well, why is there lashback, right? If I post something from Black Lives Matter and someone is like, yo, well, all lives matter. It's like, I'm not saying all lives don't matter. I'm just talking about these lives specifically that don't feel valued at this point right now. And so those are some of those red flags where I'm like, okay, they are completely misunderstanding this post or this thing that I've said. And not with, because I've had people ask me questions about that with like, I just want to understand where you're coming from. I don't get it. Like, I've seen that done so well. Like, just last week, I had made a post. My pastor was breaking down systemic racism, where it talks about here are policies in place that affect minorities not in the best ways, and because of that, that leaves some disadvantages. Like, we need to figure those things out. And she was like, actually, I just don't understand how that's racist. Can you help me understand that? And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure. Like, let's talk about that. But if you have someone who's like, yo, you don't know what you're talking about. See, there you go again. Like, always upset. I had someone do this to me one time. Like, yo, like, why are you guys always complaining? And unfortunately, this was a brother in Christ. You know what I'm saying? It's like, keep complaining. Like, you guys didn't have it as bad as, like, the Christians who were going through persecution. I'm like, okay, yeah, no, I get it. But if there's an issue, I'm still going to bring it up. Let's talk about this. Same guy who's like, no, I don't want to talk about it. Like, okay, well, you're blowing up my Facebook comment section, and that's not what it's for. Right?
No, I think it brings up a good point. I mean, the only thing I know about, so I had a conversation with a college kid about a year ago, and I started, you know, I said something about Black Lives Matters, and he said, hold on, before we go there, he said, do you know anyone, or have you had a single conversation with anyone in there, or is everything you getting from Fox News? And I went, oh, touche. Right? So I'm getting someone else's interpretation of the issue, and I'm not making a statement one way or another on Black Lives Matter. That's not my point. My point was it was largely tainted ignorance, and I say tainted ignorance because I was only getting one side of the story, and so he said, can I sit down and tell you a story? I said, yeah, let's grab a cup of coffee, and we chatted with him for about an hour and a half, and I still disagreed with him on some things, but I felt like I was, okay, now I understand. I can see how you got there. I disagree with the conclusion, but I see how you got there. Right. And then we started chatting about something else. But it was helpful for me to go through that.
But would you say that was an experience that
Oh, absolutely. Yeah,
closer?
I mean, it was helpful for the two of us, and we shared an experience. Even though it got tense for a minute, we both just laid out the ground rules and said, let's ask hard questions, let's disagree where we need to, we don't need to sugarcoat it, we'll come back together at the end, and we're brothers in Christ.
Yeah,
so, yeah.
I think there's something important to be said about that, too, because you look through, like, the Church of Acts, you look at the letters Paul wrote. Like, there's not this, like, perfect unity and harmony of, like, oh, we're all Christians here, so we're not going to struggle. Like, Paul is writing letters from jail. Like, that shows how urgent these matters are, because they're trying to learn how to unify and to live life and to do church together.
All right, David.
Yeah. So to answer your first question, you have a situation where this woman, black, based on behavior, you called her out on it and she said you were racist. Is that what I'm hearing? Okay. And how to deal with that? Yeah, because I had a friend who is a business owner, and I ran into him at a Chick-fil-A, and he was going through it, man. And this is one of those situations where he had to fire somebody, black guy. And it was not based on ethnicity, but just based on some misconduct. You know, several times told him, hey, you can't do that. Did it anyway. It's like, I got to let you go. And yeah, so he was racist and other things. Hearing from, so the business owner, who's a white guy, he told me that one of the things he did was he just wanted to reaffirm him that, like, I still think you're a valuable person. It might take going that extra mile of, like, I see you as valuable. I recognize that. But also, this it is what it is. You know what I mean? And that's, I don't have an easy answer for that one, because we're in a racially charged time. You know what I mean? And that's because of our history. And because of that, it's like, man, sometimes you might just have to have thick skin. Yeah, that's a really tough one, because sometimes it just means, like, it's not your job to convince her to think otherwise. I do think that it would be great for you to reaffirm, you know what I mean, that you don't think what she thinks. Yeah, well, I know what is helpful is being in that situation, slow to speak and quick to listen, right? Because you don't want to say the wrong thing. Like, I got black friends. But that's just also really tough, man. And sometimes you're going to walk away from conversations knowing that, like, man, I did my best, but, you know, she's going to think what she thinks. I think it's important to, yeah, make sure you make sure that your heart is in the right place in those kind of moments. I just don't know how to answer that one, man. I say just, you're going to have a thick skin, you know, and ooh, you got any advice for that one? Because that's tough.
No, I mean, you get the same thing sometimes in the church. We'll confront somebody and it's, well, because you're a man, mm-hmm. you know, you're being sexist. Mm-hmm.
I don't know how you defend yourself from the accusation other than live your life in accordance with what you know to be true.
Right. Yeah. What was the other question you asked? Okay. So that one I can answer. So my church, City Hope Fellowship, mostly white congregation. The goal is to, we want to be a church where it is welcoming to other minorities. The reality of Muncie, Indiana is that it's not a diverse place. And there's some historical racism within the city to where there's clear division. It's a small town, and so it's like you see black people grouped in one section of the city. You know, near the south side, you got the black community. You have east of Muncie, Whiteley community, mainly black building up. You have poor white living on the south side as well. You have wealthy living up north. And so there's like some clear division. And a part of that is by geography, but I think what's also helpful is to ask, okay, but is there a reason why it's geographically built this way? So taking that extra step by asking that question. But at our church, one of the things my pastor, white male, incredible guy, involved with the crew movement too, he told the staff team, so it's me and three other members on the staff team, we want to be a congregation where we, I'm trying to remember the right way you phrased it, we want to give a platform for the minority experience. So that's not only going to entail like black worship or even the flow of a liturgy where, you know, stand up, greet your neighbor. You know what I mean? That is a common thing within black churches, and it's a beautiful thing. So given like experiences where you get to get a taste of, you know, here's something within black culture, here's something within Latino culture, Asian culture, like the style of prayer, but also space to talk about hard situations as well. And so, and, you know, in our small groups, which we have two, you know, it's like 60 to 80 members in this church. So we've been up and running for about a year and a half. So we have small groups where, you know, depending on what the Bible study is about, we ask those tough questions that give a platform for minorities to speak about, oh, well, here's how I felt in this situation. And it's important for you to know, you know, my white brother or sister in Christ, because I know you guys want to care and understand what are the things that offend or what are the things to be aware of if we want to have open doors and welcome and open arms for other minorities. Right? And that's, again, it's not this like outright racism. It's like, you know, this is a wonderful church, and I grew a ton in my faith coming to this church. But I also knew that, like, you know, if I invite some black friends, they're not going to want to come. Okay, what is it about that? And it's just, you just got to think through, like, okay, like, I know we're welcoming, I know we're inviting to people here, but what are some things that we need to do intentionally for minorities to feel welcome here beyond, you know, a handshake, come into our doors and listen to this worship that you have never heard before? It's like, oh, hymns? Like, man, we don't know about hymns, right? It's like, go ahead, throw a gospel song in there. Add your flavor on it, though. You know what I mean? It's cool. You know, you'll get somebody that's like, oh, I know this. Okay. All right, I can rock with this. So all that being said, like, creating, as a church, we got to create space. We got to think strategically how to create space for minorities to feel welcome. Not just saying come to us, but even as people come, like, okay, what are things we have in place for you to really feel like you're home? Did that make sense? It is a long journey. It's not going to happen overnight. You know what I'm saying? It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. And it's going to take continuous conversation. It's one of those, like, we're striving to see the kingdom of God unify, especially as a church of all people. We're seeing that in spaces. And in some spaces, we're not seeing that. Sure. But we'll get there. The piece that I will be performing. Actually, I haven't thought of what piece I'm performing. Let me think on that. The first thing I want to say, though, is if you have any questions, I will stick around afterwards. There may have been something that I missed, you know what I mean? And again, we don't have to agree on everything, but I think to have real unity means being able to, you know, disagree, but still care and love one another. Yeah, maybe I should send out my email in case anybody has questions.
Just make sure. So all of his music is streamed. Right?
Streamable.
Yeah. Streamed. He insulted Janet and said, he
age-shamed you. Yeah, he age-shamed DJ. And she's like, oh, look, I got to be more sensitive. My bad,
music? So, anyway, we'll put links to Chris's music if you want any access. Isabel Goes to Bed to Chris Mack's rap albums 3 nights a week. So, yeah, she's it's pretty funny because if you know Isabel, she is as white as a snowflake. I mean, she is white. But, man, she loves to sit there and... You don't say rock out. What do you say when it's rap music?
Lit.
She gets lit with Chris Mack. So anyway,
it's starting to phase out. I'm waiting to hear the next one. But
so, do you have any music that you want to put on, or are you just doing it?
No. I'll just go a cappella.
So we don't need none of that. We don't need none of that.
Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Got a handful of goals I gotta meet, see. I was YouTubing watching Gary Vee, followed by the sermons of a pastor. See the words preach, how to care for me. The business and my spiritual decision got me thinking how to grow in my salvation in a learning industry. Music for the soul, yet it is a goal. If you didn't know, make you wonder what has gotten into me. In the hands of a click, I will protect my life with the ink and a pen. The trackpad and the keyboard, followed by another notepad. So I gotta write just to win. Record a set of vocals, I'm driven within. Expression at a venue, gotta do it again. Build a funnel, I won't have your ears upon a whim. Get them hands up and let me see you move them limbs. This guy, it speaks to me. It speaks. Told me live your life with purpose way before the day is over. I would rather not get older, wonder where my time was spent. While I lack the stewardship with handful of talents, I don't foresee your palace with a side of balance. Hope my heart don't become callous to the wood it cross like pallets. So this spring, we gonna mix it up and take it over. Caesar salads, and my thoughts are gonna wander, and my mind is getting crowded. Will you wonder, young man?
Thank you.
It's my turn now. I will not eat them in a boat. I will not eat them with a goat. I will not eat them, Sam I am. I will not eat those green eggs at hand. Thank you. How's it going? I'm going to pray over Chris, and we'll linger a little bit. Get up, come shake his hand afterwards, and we'll try to include links to his music online or on the email. Or, yeah, they can put it up there. That's fine. Yeah, you go tell him. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for Chris and my friendship with him. Thanks for teaching us through him. Give us ears to hear. And I pray that you would protect us from the divisiveness of this culture that wants to put strife in our lives and wants to divide us as people. And certainly that you would protect us in the church, Lord. We are not immune to the struggles of sexism and racism. And I pray that you'd help us to understand, help us to be quick to hear, slow to listen, or slow to speak, and that we would articulate ourselves well. And that we would give people the benefit of the doubt, that we would seek to love people when it's inconvenient, and that we would seek to love people even when they're different and it's hard. And so I pray your blessing upon Chris as he goes about his ministry with rap music. I know that he's going to have a number of concerts with Boys and Girls Club, and I pray that the gospel would go forth very loud and very clearly in the lives of these kids, many who don't know you. And so use him in a mighty way, we pray. Bless his time for being with us this evening. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Chris is around. Come introduce yourself. Don't be weird.